wasn't sure if you were distracted or asleep or what was going on. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Whenever I read the Petrine epistles, I have to remind myself of the man who wrote it, the trials he went through. This man who was was the first apostle to be called, the first man to be called to serve as a close disciple of Jesus, one of the inner circle of the major events that Jesus experienced during his earthly ministry, like the Mount of Transfiguration occasion. Peter was one of the three. The prayer at Gethsemane, Peter was one of the three. I have to bring to mind this man who was always speaking out of turn, who had this great love for the Lord, that every time that it seems like recorded in Scripture, when the others were falling back, he was trying to take a step forward. In opportune times were the moments that he chose to speak, and he often failed in keeping up his end of the bargain. But I also see this great man of faith, like when he and his colleagues were on a boat, and they looked out on the sea and they thought they saw a ghost and they were all scared. And when they realized it was Jesus, he was the only one that had enough faith to walk on water. But when he looked away, he began to sink. He had enough sense that the only one that could save him was Jesus. He is the one that denied Jesus, even after saying that he would not deny Jesus, and that even if all of his colleagues would abandon the Lord, that he would not abandon Jesus. He is the one that was asked by the Lord after his resurrection if he loved him three times and given the instruction, well, then go ahead and pastor my sheep. So when Peter writes about suffering in the Petrine epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, when Peter writes about hope, about the assurance of salvation, when Peter writes about various trials, then it must mean a lot coming from a man like him. When Peter talks about forgiveness, about second chances, it must mean a lot more, or a lot coming from a man like him, because he experienced all these things firsthand. So if you would, as we come to the first chapter of Peter and read a few verses from there, I encourage you to have in mind the person who is writing this. Although inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is his personality and his character that God is using to instruct us through this writing. All of us should understand that we as Christians should never be living in the past. Too many of us have a hard time forgetting about our past. Too many of us have a hard time forgetting about the past of others, especially if we've been wronged by someone. That it stymies us and holds us back. But all Christians, we should understand that we're not living in the past, not even really in the present, because we're living in the future. We're living for the future. And this is why so many of our songs about heaven talks about we as pilgrims. That's why our prayers are often about enduring the present trials and tribulations so that we can receive our crown that is in heaven. This is why great men of faith like Abraham, they sojourned on this earth, not leaving or not putting down permanent stakes in the ground, because their hope was for the spiritual and eternal promised land. So we should understand that our life, how we live it, the tense, and how we live our life should be the future. And that is where our hope should lie. Not in the past, not in the present, but in the future. So in this first chapter of the first epistle that Peter writes, he makes reference to the former lusts or the former passions of ignorance. And then he uses that to say your hope should not lie on the former way of living, should not rest on the passions of your ignorance of times past. But since you've been born again by the great mercy and grace of God the Father, proved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your hope, your assurance of salvation should be based on that you're going to heaven. So read with me there, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if I wanted to, I could today stay in that one verse and preach an entire sermon. You know it, right? You spotted the outline in that one verse. The outline would be God the Father, salvation in Jesus Christ through His resurrection, and we have now a living hope. There's your 3 or 4 point sermon. But notice for our sermon this morning, for our lesson, notice the phrase, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. But he continues to say, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It is undefiled and will not fade away. It will not finish. It will not go bankrupt. It is reserved in heaven for you. You and that inheritance are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time, which I understand it to be at the coming, at the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ on that glorious day. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, in the present, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another important word for our lesson today is the word proof. Now, gold and the purity of gold is tested or proven pure by the smelting process. The smelting process removes all the impurities. And the purer the gold is, the more valuable it is. And the more valuable that gold is, the more one wants it. But notice here how Peter uses precious is valued by all cultures of all time. He says the proof of your faith is more valuable. Your faith is more valuable and more precious than any gold. And here's the reason. Gold is perishable. It is not an imperishable metal. It is perishable. It is something that can be lost. It is something that can be taken away. It is something that can lose its value. But the faith is based on the resurrection of Christ. And can the resurrection of Jesus be erased? It cannot. And that is how that faith is tested or proven to be true, to be imperishable. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, as to this resurrection, this hope, this faith, and this salvation afforded to you by Jesus Christ, the prophets of old, they prophesied of this grace that would come to you. They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. It was not for them when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and went to Canaan land, when Jacob and Joshua and all these other great men and women of the Old Testament, when they traveled and did things and prophesied, they wanted to know when Daniel saw a vision and wrote it down in the book and he asked, who is this about? When is it going to happen? And he was told, shut that book up and seal it because it's not for you to know. They made careful inquiries, but it was not for them to know because they were not serving themselves. In these things which now we have, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, everything we just read, the therefore, are all the reasons. Everything we just read are all the reasons so that he can make the point here in verses 13 through the rest of the verses there in verse 17. Therefore, prepare your mind. Another translation says, gird up your minds or roll up your sleeves. Since our faith, our hope is grounded on the fact that Jesus resurrected, since that is imperishable, that will not fade away. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So roll up your sleeves. Remember we mentioned at the beginning of our text, for various trials or various tribulations or various problems, various obstacles, prepare your minds to go through any test, any obstacle, any problem, it's all right. Because you know the end result. We're living in the future. And our future home is heaven. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Don't go back to be ignorant like you were before you were born again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts or passions which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. And here the Apostle Peter He makes sure that his readers understand that when he says to be holy in all of your behavior, that he gives us the standard or the measure of how holy we should be. Notice in the next few verses, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you would like a very good and thorough study on holiness, the Apostle Peter is making reference and quoting directly from the entire book of Leviticus. And that is a great study if you want to understand holiness. But therein is the standard when he says, be holy in all of your behavior. And if you want to know, well, how holy is that? Peter tells us, well, as holy as God is holy. Outside of God, there is no standard of holiness, because God does not measure himself against anyone else, because there is no one as holy. There is no God as holy as God. There is no Allah, no Muslim God. There is no Buddha God. There is no stick. There is no stone. There is nothing holier than God. So outside of God, there's nothing that we can compare holiness to. And therefore, when we're looking to be as holy as God, well, there is our measurement. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So I've mentioned to you that Abraham chose the spiritual home. When he and Lot's, when both of their families and servants were arguing and fighting, because the families were just too large, Abraham said to Lot, look, we are brothers, we're kinfolk. And we can't have this. I don't want to lose you as my nephew, and you surely don't want to lose me as your uncle. We as family should not be fighting. And isn't it sad when family just can't get along? I mean, there's some of us that cringe at the idea of having a family reunion, because we know that somebody's going to speak out of turn. Somebody's going to act a fool. Right? And Abraham's saying, look, we can't have this. Your mama and your daddy are dead. I've raised you. I raised you as an orphan. We should not act like fools. So he says, in order to be at peace, our clans need to separate. So choose what is more suitable for you. And Lot chooses with the physical eye. Abraham chooses with the future spiritual eye. And that's why he never built a house like his money could afford him to buy. Lot chooses Sodom, and then Sodom enters into his own household. And that was just a mess. But Abraham was living again, as Peter is talking about, looking for the spiritual house. And Hebrews 11 talks about that. Lot chose a physical and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham lived with the spiritual and pitched his home towards paradise. So the point that I think Peter makes through this entire dissertation here is that at the coming of Jesus, all of our various trials that we've experienced, it will be worth it to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servants. And here are your keys to your mansion. But let's look at this scripture just a bit closer. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. You know, this is the idea of setting your hope completely on the grace of God the Father. This is a command. Did you see that? He's not suggesting
Well, if you're having a hard time in life, then maybe you ought to consider where your hope lies and maybe try Jesus. Maybe try God every once in a while. This isn't a devotional that we do every day. This is a command that your hope should be completely set on, not resting on top, but should be set on, rooted upon, clenched on, embraced upon, or around the grace of God. This is something that is so secure. Again, look at verses 3 through 7. In verses 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again from something that was a dead hope to a living hope. Because before we were Christians, we had no hope. Where were we going to go? What was our life plan before Jesus? It surely wasn't heaven. It surely wasn't a mansion in heaven. It surely wasn't Abraham's bosom. Because we were living a life in ignorance and we didn't know about that. But once we were exposed to the gospel and we learned more and we embraced the gospel and obeyed it and became children of the Most High God and part of the kingdom of God, then our hope was now based or set on the grace, that perfect and beautiful gift we don't deserve, and that is salvation. Notice again in verse 3, God's great mercy causes us to be born again. Do you recall in John chapter 3 when a man was told that he had to be born again, and he said, well, how is that possible? Can a man already being an adult go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, I don't know if he was truly ignorant or just being sarcastic. But what Jesus was saying to him, with this new birth, what all that symbolizes is that you can't continue living the life that you lived before and profess to be a child of God or a Christian. You have to give up your worldly passions. You have to give up the lifestyle that you had before if you want to have hope that is set on the grace that is given to us by God our Father, that is proven to us by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't continue living that lifestyle. You can't continue living a life that is given or dedicated to sin. In other words, if you were practicing adultery, if you were practicing fornication, if you were practicing thievery, you can't continue that lifestyle. You have to truly be born again and leave those things behind. You can't be the child of darkness and profess or say that you are a child of light. Because light and darkness do not coexist. You have to banish the darkness in order for the light to exist. Again, look at verse 3, which is the most beautiful way of explaining things. Not that Peter was a poet, because he wasn't. But in verse 3, he says, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Recognizing the absence of Peter's eloquence in his writing, I mean, at least in my opinion, what he has said to us there, not only about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is also making a reference to our resurrection. From the past life to the new life, but also physically, from our own physical death in that great and final day. But jump down to verse 4. In verse 4 it says, for what reason? to obtain an inheritance so that we can obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. I've received an inheritance before, have you? I mean, unfortunately, in order to receive an inheritance, somebody has to die. Unless you're the prodigal son. But I received an inheritance. I got a letter from an attorney who said, this person whom you know wasn't even related to me has left you an inheritance. And this was a wealthy person. And I couldn't help but think, wow, I wonder if I'm on the top of the list or the bottom of the list. And you know what my inheritance was? To take her ashes and spread them out at sea. There were no money involved. But I remembered this passage. That was a perishable inheritance, because once I spread those ashes on this, they were gone. But life eternal, the hope of living eternally in heaven, not this physical flesh, not this blood and bones that I possess, but my soul and the resurrected body, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Living eternally in heaven, that is the imperishable inheritance in heaven. So again, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You might highlight the phrase reserved in heaven for you. Do you see how personal he makes it? Even though Paul wasn't Southern, or he would have said reserved in heaven for y'all. But it's reserved in heaven for everyone, each one of us. This inheritance, God knows each one of us individually, and He knows the obedient and disobedient, the faithful and the unfaithful, the born again and not born again, the saved and the unsaved. And He has an inheritance reserved for all those individually that have been saved, because God does not save us collectively, He saves us individually. In verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I wonder if you've ever thought about the word protected in this verse. Protected. When I was, maybe first grade, second grade, we used to pick fights with each other. And it didn't matter how big or how small the other kid was, because my defense was always, well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. That was always our fallback. I know that my daddy can whoop your daddy. No matter what kind of trouble I got in. Well, look at this passage. It's not talking about my father whooping anybody's father, but it is talking about in verse 5, that I am protected. My salvation, my reward, my hope, the whole package of being born again. I am protected by the power of God. What does that mean? The whole thing. The whole promise is protected, promised to us by the power of God through faith. And this reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, who will be able to separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. Not even the devil on his best day, on his best horse, with his best demon military will be able to separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I am protected by God, by the power of God, through faith in Him. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 now. there should be, we should have the ability to be able to share our hope with others. We should be so excited of the hope that we have through God the Father that's anchored or assured to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we should be able to give people why we have that hope. In verse 15, the scripture says, "But like the Holy One who has called you," or who called you, "be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." And go up to verse 14. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance." See, before coming to Christ, we formerly walked in our passions, in our lusts, in the desires, but we did so in ignorance, is what Peter is saying here. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, in Galatians 4 and verse 8, he says, "However, at that time when you did not know God," and talking about our sonship in Christ, "at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God," or rather to be known by God, "how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" So by ignorance, the Jews, as he goes on to describe in the next few verses, were living to a law that enslaved them, freed by the blood of Christ, and now they're wanting to go back to live that lifestyle. So Paul says, why would you want to go back to be slaves? Well, Peter is actually making a very similar argument, but not to the law of Moses, but to the lust of the flesh. You didn't know or you didn't understand the entire ramification of the lifestyle that you were living, but now you understand that if you continued living in those passions, that you would end up in hell, burning eternally, suffering in eternal hellfire. Why would you want to go back to that? So that's one thing that you would want to share with people. I have a hope of going to heaven because I surely don't want to have the hope of going to hell. I have the desire to do what is right. I have the desire to walk as a person that has been born again, that has obeyed the gospel. And because I don't want to live as a child of the devil. We're called to live in the light of God's holiness, which includes all of our behavior and the way that we think and the way that we speak and the way that we use our body, which is, by the way, what we've been studying in our worldliness class. Whether we agree with all of the things that we've talked about or not, the main point is self-control, is it not? Control your mind, control your tongue, control your body actions, control yourselves so that we can be more and more like Jesus every day. The hope rests on that new birth, on that glorious inheritance that is imperishable, that cannot be, that won't waste away, that won't rust. But then, let's prepare our minds for action. And we're going to go back up just a bit to verse 13, there in 1 Peter. Verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds," or gird your minds. And this goes back, and I believe that Peter does have this in mind, because later on he mentions Jesus here. This goes back to like when the apostles were having the Lord's Supper and they girded, or celebrating the Passover, and they girded their clothes. Because when you celebrated the Passover, as we spoke about last week, they ate in haste. They had to eat quickly because it was symbolizing how they were going to go through the Exodus, leave Egypt. So one would gird their clothes for war, for work, or in this case, a Passover. Another way of saying it for us to understand, one will roll up their sleeves when it's time to work. Right? So Paul or Peter here is saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Now that you have been born again, now that you are a Christian, now that you have obtained this salvation, you're living on this earth, you need to prepare your minds. Roll up your sleeves, because you have work to do. And there's different kinds of work, but we're all going to do this type of work. One, we're going to fight against the devil. We're going to fight against the various trials that come our way. And we're also going to work in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. So let's read verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is saying here, you need to have this type of an attitude. Have an outlook that determines the outcome. Look for the silver lining when you're going through trials, through tribulations. Look for the positive, for the glass half full instead of half empty type of mentality. A few weeks ago when we were in Texas, we went to a hometown tradition which is called the Water Carnival. Some great history there if you're interested in small town history. But when that is over, it's always held in July, during the dark, when that ends, they set off a fireworks show. It's very nice. And as we were leaving, because I'm an old grump, I don't like to fight the traffic, so I always leave before the show is over of anything, so I don't want to fight the traffic, movies, concerts, whatever. I leave early. And my kids are now learning that they don't like for me to be the one in charge of that because they want to stay for the end show, right? The encore, not me, by the CD. We're going to leave. Well, they start setting off the fireworks, and my oldest daughter is pulling me back. She said, I didn't get to see a 4th of July fireworks, so I want to see this one. No, we'll go. My middle child, she says to her, to try to calm her down, God has put on a better firework display. Just look at the stars. That's true, right? She's learning from me how to be cheap. It has to be dark in order to see the stars. This is what Peter's teaching here. Always be looking during your trials and tribulations, during your persecutions, when things are looking down, when you're being attacked from every angle. Always understand that in order for you to see those beautiful, bright stars that God has decorated the heavens with, it's got to get dark. And that darkness allows you to see the direction that you're headed, and that's heaven. So read with me again, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. It's not a woe is me, why me? You've been forewarned. There is no trial, there is no tribulation, there is no test that has overtaken you that is uncommon to man, is what James says. Keep sober in spirit. Don't delude your mind or delude yourself thinking that you're someone special and that you have a special force field around you and that nothing's going to happen to you. Keep yourself sober in mind so that when these problems do come, you'll be strong enough. Your faith, your hope will be grounded on that grace, that mercy. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at that revelation of Jesus Christ. We're called to think energetically. We're called to be clear-minded, to be sober-minded. And the reason that we're called to be this way or to think this way is so that we will not ever, ever, even if we are in the mire or even if we are scratching at our boils like Job was, that we'll never lose our focus of where we were before in the passions and lusts and how we've been born again and renewed. And that only by being born again can we make it to heaven. We should never lose focus of where our home is. And you can't make it to heaven unless you are a Christian. The only way you can become a Christian is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepting the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God, and understanding and believing, as Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways, not a way, but I am the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Confessing that with your mouth, that Jesus is the Son of God, and making up your mind through repentance that you're leaving that old life away or old life behind you, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and resurrecting by being born again as a new child in God, and walking each step and each day in the future for your future home. You can become a Christian right now as together we stand and sing.